You may not have realized that Friday was Chuck Norris's birthday. The Air Force veteran, actor, martial arts expert, all-around super amazing tough guy turned 77. Wouldn't you like to look that good at 77? If you followed any of the Chuck Norris memes and jokes over the past number of years, you can imagine how the internet was filled with tales of his amazing birth and his lifelong exploits. Chuck Norris turns 77 years old today, or rather, 77 turns Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris built the hospital he was born in. On his birthday, Chuck Norris selects one lucky child to be thrown into the sun. Time waits for no man unless that man is Chuck Norris. There is no theory of evolution, just a list of creatures Chuck Norris allows to live. When Chuck Norris falls in water, Chuck Norris doesn't get wet. Water gets Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris can slam a revolving door. Santa Claus asks Chuck Norris for presents. Chuck Norris doesn't dial the wrong number. You answer the wrong phone. And there's hundreds more. There's a whole book of them. The joke, of course, which you ruined the joke by explaining it, is that a 77-year-old actor is not actually the most astounding, most powerful, most stupendously awesome being in the universe. The lines are funny because they're nonsensical and they're absurd claims. I'm sure Chuck Norris is a great guy, but we will be disappointed if we think that life's difficulties and disappointments can be greatly helped by beholding Chuck Norris or beholding the greatness or the giftedness of any of God's created things. But what about the Creator? What if we were to behold the one about whom there are no exaggerations, about whom there are no absurd claims of greatness, because this one is more powerful, more sovereign, and more glorious than anyone can describe and than any of us can even imagine? When we are tempted to look down at our lives and see reasons to be afraid, reasons to panic, reasons to despair, the Bible says simply, look up. Behold your God. As Evan mentioned, one of the reasons for preaching from this passage, and I'll read from Isaiah 40 in just a moment, is because it was the passage, at least part of it, that I preached from 13 Aprils ago when I candidated here as a little teeny kid, 26 years old at the time. I also wanted to go to Isaiah 40 this morning because we're going to jump ahead to Exodus 32, 33, and 34 in the weeks ahead and look at all of those chapters surrounding the golden calf incident, and then the plan is to jump ahead to the very end of the book, Exodus chapter 40, and jumping ahead this morning to the golden calf, all about sin, idolatry, just didn't seem to be the right note. Most importantly, I wanted us to study these verses together because I know of no better passage in the Bible to show that God is very big, we are very small, and that God being very big is actually really good news for those of us who are really, really small. To follow along as I read from Isaiah chapter 40, it says, well, all the verses in the bulletin, but let's just read beginning at verse 9. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might. and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing, an emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is to impoverish for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here is the point of this passage and the point of this sermon. The greatness of God is good news for weary people who wait for him. The greatness of God is good news for weary people who wait for him. In one sense, there is no other application that is necessary. Look up and behold your God. See this God in his power, in his unmatched majesty and might, and see all that this God is for you and all those who wait for him. Let's look at each of those elements. First, the greatness of God. Second, the weakness of human beings. And third, how the former is good news for the latter. Look at the greatness of God. Look at all the ways. Beginning at verse 12, the greatness of God is displayed in this chapter, celebrated. First, we have mention of creation. God holds the waters in the hollow of his hand. Most of you have been to Lake Michigan, and many of you have been to an ocean of vast expanse. You cannot swim across an ocean. You cannot begin to fathom the depths of the sea and all the water. God is pictured, of course. He does not really have arms and hands, but it's describing him so that we might understand him as one who reaches down from heaven. And that which seems to us to be fathomless deeps, seas and oceans, he measures out and scoops up just in the hollow of his hand, just as you would in the morning to splash your face with cold water. He measures out the heavens. He gets a yardstick, a tape measure, to measure out the heavens. That which seems unimaginably big and the most powerful telescopes in the universe have not even reached to the beginning of the edge of the universe. He gets his divine tape measure. The dust of the earth, the dirt he puts in his measuring cup, the mountains and the hills, it's as if he is weighing the Rockies and the Himalayas and the Andes, and he's putting in the Alps all there in just a nice, cute little kitchen scale, the kind that no one uses anymore, but you have as a decorative piece in your kitchen somewhere because Joanna Gaines would like it. He measures it out. Child's play to him. Our 9-year-old yesterday got up and was eager to make pancakes for everyone. And she does a good job measuring out all the flour and the milk and the eggs and stirring them together and getting the measuring scoop and then putting it on the griddle to make the little silver dollar pancakes. A child can do it. So God looks at these things in creation, which are unthinkably grand. Kids play. His wisdom in verses 13 through 14 cannot be measured. The depths of his might, he cannot be contained. He cannot be intimidated. He cannot be manipulated. No one can fathom the reaches of his wisdom. No one gives him counsel. He does not need to put his finger to the wind. He is not interested in any opinion polls. He is not working with focus groups. He is not interested in approval ratings. He has no consultants. In the ancient Near East, it was very common, as in the Babylonian mythology, that the gods and goddesses would have some sort of consort, or they would have some sort of counsel and another divine being who would help them in the work of creation. He doesn't need to overcome any rival powers as they did in the Canaanite myths. He doesn't ask for advice. He is not needy. He is not lonely. He is not desperate for our help. The God described here does not grow up. He is already perfect. He does not learn. His knowledge is limitless. He does not increase in understanding, for he already knows, and indeed he plans the end from the beginning. And then we read of the nations. A drop in the bucket. If the oceans can be held in the hollow of his hands, then what are the nations? They're but a drop in a bucket, just a little bit of splashing, just dust on the scales. And some of us, we know those places that are high up or on the top of the ledge or on the piano, and we know what the dust is like. That's what the nations are like. Even the dustiest house here, you just get some spray and you get a rag and it's gone. That easy. So it is with God. And you say, but China and India have 1 billion people. The United States has the biggest economy. You say, but we spend as much as the next seven nations combined on our military. We have great strength. A drop. Dust. Insufficient are all the trees of Lebanon. Lebanon was known as the great land of forests, and that's why the kings would go and they would harvest the trees there to build their palaces. It says, has not enough wood to light a little teeny fire to keep God warm at night. All of the beasts and all of the animals and all the earth are not enough sacrifices for him. How can a drop from a bucket limit the one who measures the oceans in his hand? How can the dust from the scales be a bother to the one who takes up the islands and the coastlands as if they were but dust? So verse 18, he says, let me ask you another question. Who is like me, God? An idol? Ha! Laughable. He describes the situation. You have your very best workers. They are impoverishing themselves to get the finest things, to get the best craftsmen on the job and overlay it with the most precious metals of silver and gold. And you step back and you see this thing which you have labored hard with all of your money and all of your might and all of your strength. And what do you get? You get a pretty statue that cannot speak, cannot think, cannot act. And so he comes again with more questions in verses 21 through 24. Do you get it? That's really the heart of the question. Do you get it? Haven't you heard? Haven't you been told from the beginning? Don't you understand from the foundations of the earth? Don't you see what this God of yours is like? He is never surprised. He is not caught off guard. He is never perplexed or stumped. The times when we just keep cycling around and around in our heads and our hearts, I can't make sense of it. I can't get out of this. I can't see myself free from it. Confusing to God. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what was and what is and what shall be. Surely it is true for every one of us, no matter how rich and robust our theology might be, your God is too small, too small. My God is too small. Now, it doesn't mean that we are therefore insignificant. It means, in comparison to God, we are incredibly tiny. He sits above the earth. He uses it as a footstool to prop up his divine legs. And he looks down and he sees us little grasshoppers, anxious and chirping and flirting and floating and flapping our wings about in a flurry of activity. So small, so concerned. He parades the heavens across the sky like a curtain. For any of the people here who have ever had the great privilege of babysitting for us, you know that, you know, my wife gives you all the important instructions. And I only tell you one thing. Make sure you pull the curtains when it gets dark. Because that's my chore. That's the one thing I do in the morning is I open the curtains. That's the one thing I do at night. I am very fastidious about pulling the curtains. Not many things that husbands can do. But that we can do triumphantly. It's not a difficult task. That's why I do it. You just walk over. It does help to be a little tall. And you just... you walk to the next one. It takes 3 minutes, four if you're slow. God stretches out the heavens just as you would walk up and close, open, turn a little rod, blinds go up, go down. These are not difficult things for God. He superintends all things from the heavens above to the specific kings and kingdoms here on earth. He brings princes to nothing, an emptiness, a vanity. They're toppled like plants, as some of your plants, some of our trees were toppled this week as the wind ripped through. And you contrast all of this with what God says about the Word of God. All flesh is grass. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. If the Lord should tarry, you and I will all pass on from the scene to other places, finally to that heavenly place. And no matter how brightly we shine, no matter how green we were in our heyday of grassiness, no matter how bright the bloom on our flower may have seemed, it's but a moment, and it's gone. When the flowers come up in a month or three or whenever, and people will rush over, and you'll see it, and you'll look at it, and you'll take pictures. And some people will go over to Holland, and you'll see the tulip time, and sometimes it's stem festival, and sometimes it's buds, and you never know. There's just a window. There's just a little window when those things go up, and they're beautiful, and they're there for weeks, and they're gone. But the Word of God remains forever. Verse 25, he asked the question again, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? There are no analogies. You cannot say, well, God is, well, have you met Baal? Can I introduce you to Shiva? Can I tell you about Allah? Let me introduce you to the president. Have you thought of our movie stars? Our singers, our athletes, our authors, our artists, there is no one to be compared with God. It says he calls out the hosts, that is the stars of heaven, by their names, each of them. You know how many stars there are in the heavens? The answer is you don't, because no one does. There was this big research project a few years ago to try to estimate whether there are more stars in the heavens or grains of sand on the earth. And scientists estimated, they feel pretty confident in their answer, that there are, in fact, more stars. More stars. You've been to beaches. There's a lot of sand. It's still in between your toes somewhere. More stars. In the observable universe, just what can be observed, there are 100 billion galaxies. Galaxies. We are in the Milky Way galaxy, which has around 300 billion stars. The observable eye, through the most powerful telescope, can see maybe 100 billion galaxies. Some scientists estimate there may be as many as 10 trillion galaxies that are even beyond the observable eye. So let's just think 100 billion galaxies. And the Milky Way, our galaxy, has around 300 billion stars. There are 7.5 billion people in the world. Let's just be generous and round that up to 10 billion. That means every person on this planet, everyone in this room, you could get for yourself 10 galaxies. And each of those galaxies may have 300, some less, some more, billion stars. Is that enough to keep you busy? You get 10 galaxies. Came to church, you get 10 galaxies. They each have 300 billion stars. That's why you can get a star named after you for $99. And they are quite confident they will not run out of stars. He calls out their host by number, calling them all out by name every night without any instruments. On a very dark night in some remote place, you might be able to see 5, 6, 7,000 stars. And the sky looks absolutely on fire with them. To see a few thousand when there are 100 billion galaxies and perhaps 10 trillion beyond that, each filled with hundreds of billions of stars that the Lord knows and calls out by name. From start to finish, this is a picture in Isaiah 40 of a God who presides over the world with consummate ease. And we see by comparison the weakness of human beings. We see two categories of human beings here. One, we see small people who think they are big shots. Think of all the very important people, verses 15, 17, 23, the princes, the kings, the rulers, the leaders. He brings them to nothing. You should all see sometime, if you haven't, Chariots of Fire. I was speaking to a college group a few weeks ago, and I was talking about Eric Little. It just shows you how old I am. Said, how many of you, about 300 people, how many of you have seen Chariots of Fire? About 4 hands went up. Oh, what are we doing with discipleship here? Go see it. And you know, though I'm sure this didn't happen, but it's a great scene nonetheless. When Eric Little, not running on Sunday, and they're showing the races of others running there on Sunday, but they show Eric Little standing up in this very exalted pulpit and church, and he reads fittingly from Isaiah chapter 40. Behold, the nations are like a drop from the bucket. He brings princes to nothing. Rulers of the earth are as emptiness. It's a great scene juxtaposed with the reading of Isaiah 40. Just having seen all of the kings and all of the leaders in Great Britain who were pressuring him to run, they are but nothing. Vanity. A breath. A mist. But the picture here is not ultimately of little insignificant people. See, that's how many people would look at it. God is great, and we cower then in fear from him. He's great. We have problems. He's too big for our problems. He has nothing to do with us. We're insignificant little grasshoppers. He just marches through looking to stomp us. That's not the picture. We see here a second category of weakness. Weary people who wait for him. So if you are here this morning feeling small, weak, weary, and you are well aware of problems in your life that are much, much bigger than pastoral transitions. And you say, well, now what? And it can feel like God is telling you, here's what you got to do. Here's how you got to work. Here's what you have to try. That's not what he says first. He says simply, behold. Open your eyes. Is this sermon about a pastor going to another church? I suppose it might be, but mostly it's not. It's about the life we all live, all of us. A life that very often does not look the way we thought it would. And the Bible speaks into that. And instead of saying, would you just keep looking harder, would you just keep looking and digging harder until you find it, until you can finally see the life somewhere deep inside you, it says, once you start, don't look inside, don't look down, don't look harder, just look up. and behold your God. The greatness of God is good news for weary people who wait for him. You see in verse 9, declare from a high mountain, go up, O Zion, O herald, messenger, get up, let everybody hear this. Don't be afraid. Make sure everyone in Israel gets this news. Listen to it. His reward, his recompense is with him. What does that mean? It means his reward is his own people, those whose victory he has won and purchased. They are coming with him. The transcendence of God is the best news for trampled people. How does his greatness connect to our weakness? It isn't in mockery, look at you, but in mercy. The ruling arm that is so strong and mighty is depicted in verses 10 and 11 as the arm that will also carry us. The strong one who is beyond compare is our good shepherd. He will gather, carry, lead. This description of the greatness of God is a response, is an answer to a question, to a disputation, an argument. We finally see it in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, speak, O Israel? Here's their argument. Here's their complaint. My way is hidden from the Lord. He doesn't hear. He doesn't care. It's disregarded by my God. He's not looking down upon us. And God says, with all of his might and all of his tenderness, little sheep, have you not known? Can you not hear? Don't you know what has been told to you of this great God? Have you heard? Imagine not knowing this good news. Imagine somewhere there's someone who worked on the film Moonlight who still thinks they didn't win the best picture. Some of you saw that big mishap with the Oscars and they got the wrong envelope and they said the one movie and it was another movie, and you imagine there was somebody later who said, oh man, I never, and somebody came up and said, no, don't you know? You didn't hear? You think of a few falls ago, I turned off the radio. There was 10 seconds left. All Michigan had to do was punt. And then my phone started blowing up with, don't you know? So God says, you have a complaint. I hear it. But do you hear me? Have you forgotten? Haven't you heard the news? Our God is an everlasting God. He's the creator. He doesn't have off days. He doesn't get sick. He's never stressed out. He never gets tired. He never goes on vacation. He never needs a study break. Even the youths, even the strong ones get tired. They faint. Even those who are at their peak of their physical strength. It was so humbling one time last year, and I was riding my bike, and I had my whole bike get up on, and I'm down like this, and I got my helmet, and I'm just cruising down this path here. And a college guy in a flannel shirt with a bike that had a basket passed me. And then he had the audacity to turn around and say, have a good day. Said, someday weak. This description here is of the Olympians, we might say. The best, the Michael Phelps, the Allyson Felix, the best of the best. They're in their prime. They've worked their whole life. They get tired. They get sick. They get injured. They stumble. They fall. Even they reach their limits. Even mothers reach their limits. Well, God has no limits. And he gives strength to those who wait for him. How does he strengthen us? Well, certainly, in one sense, it's by the Spirit strengthening that inner being, as Ephesians 3 tells us, but there's something else in view here. He strengthens us as we wait, because there is strength actually in the waiting. You could almost translate this with a different word: hope. It's not a what time is it? Waiting may sound like a passive activity, but it's not. You're waiting. You're waiting for mom to come home. You're looking out the window. Is that her car? You're waiting for your kid to text, and you're looking. I haven't heard anything yet. It's very active. It's one of the most difficult things we do as Christians, is we wait. But there's an anticipation. There's an expectation. And even when you are discouraged, depressed, despondent, when you wait, there's just that little faintest glimmer of what we call hope. The Christian may often be discouraged and other times encouraged. We will sometimes feel optimistic, sometimes pessimistic. We will sometimes be sad and scared. But as Christians, we always have reason for hope. Human beings can endure almost any kind of deprivation, almost any kind of grief, if there is hope, if there is waiting, if there is fighting fears with faith. If there is, I believe, help my unbelief. Yes, there is a God. He is great. He sees, he knows, he hears, he is with you. He will get me to the finish line. The greatness of God is good news for weary people who wait for him. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Don't look down. Look up. And behold your God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a gift you have given us in your word to have in writing but a glimpse of your glory. Thank you that you have given us eyes to see, ears to hear. May you give us hearts to believe and receive it. And now voices that we may sing. In Jesus we pray. Amen.